The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. John Mark said this morning that he would not be as long as his dad. Well, I'm going to say tonight that I'm not going to be as short as he, as John Mark. It was so good to have him with us this morning. And Liz, fine people. In just a couple of weeks, less than, I guess, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving Day. Can anybody tell me, without looking at your calendar, what day, not Thursday, what day, date is Thanksgiving on? The 24th. Notice here the first verse. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And I'm going to look at the subject tonight of reason to praise. I don't know if it's coincidental. I guess it have to be because this was written and it doesn't apply to the month of November. But the month of this month, it says the 24th day of this month. But we'll find that the objective of what is taking place here is reasons to praise or reason for praise. We find very quickly that they were gathered together to worship. One thing that I notice as I read these times of worship in the Old Testament is that they very seldom, if ever, know that you can find it really specified in the Old Testament where they worship God while seated. Sometimes we grumble when the song leader asks us to stand up to sing. You know, one out of three songs. And sometimes we don't even do that. We are seated the whole time. We could probably argue the points, pro and con, of standing, but it is something that you'll notice that they stand. They were requested to stand in some places. But they worship God. Nehemiah is reminding them, as they've called this solemn fast, and there's been a repentance of the people. And then there's the following through of God's manifold goodness and greatness and blessings. And as you look at these, as we look at these tonight, it's very easy for us to compare, to bring them over into our own personal lives. No, not the exact same situations or circumstances, not the same problems that they experienced, but if we compare ourselves and look at ourselves and put ourselves in the situations that we are in and put it in perspective of what they are in, then you and I can come up with the same exact points of praise. We don't have to wait to Thanksgiving Day to be thankful. We can be giving praise to God all year round, and that's our goal, and our aim is to do that. First thing that I'd notice here, we'll look at it in verse number 6. Reason to praise is because he's the God of creation. And even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are therein, and the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. They didn't have all the technology back then to understand what we are able to understand today. And going back several weeks, a few months now, going back to Angela Cervantes' Wednesday night and sharing with us about the splendor of the universe and the splendor of God's creation, the vastness, the immenseness, how grand it is, how glorious it is. They didn't understand all that we are able to understand today, and yet still Nehemiah or the priest here are reminding them of the creation or the creator and giving praise to God as the magnificent creator. There's times that you and I can find very little to praise God for, perhaps. Maybe you're struggling because of the circumstances that are in your life, and it may be surprising to us that there's a real issue here that Nehemiah is bringing out to praise God for nothing else than that he is the creator. As if there's nothing else to praise God for, going back to the beginning, how splendid he is, how glorious he is in his creation. You know, David says over in Psalm 19, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. These Old Testament people had something, I believe, when they were praising God for the glory of his creation. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I kind of think about all of the people that we would run into in our day, even right here in, you know, Martin County, where the majority of the people believe in God and believe in a creator God and understand that is the way we came into existence. And yet we'll find that there's people that you and I can run into, even way back down into this little neck of the woods, as it were, that do not believe that God is the creator. You might even read something. There's all kinds of things that you can read nowadays, and you have to be careful what we read. We have to be so careful what we read, because we may not understand where they're coming from and where they're going. But they can plant something in our heart and something in our mind from some kind of a distant thought that we're not even aware of. And because that seed becomes planted, it can create doubt within our lives about something from God's Word. That may sound a little bit far-fetched or a little bit of a ramble, but that's really the way it is so many times when something is planted into our heart in the way, or into our mind in the way of a seed of doubt. I can't help but think that the enemy would like to do that for each one of us, destroying our concept of God as creator. He's been working at that for a long time. But it's good for us just to stop again, afresh, anew, repeatedly, and praise God because of how glorious he is in the act of creation. How grand he is in creation. Nehemiah didn't stop there, though. He continued on and pointed out some other things. And the next thing that I notice is that he points out a reason to praise God was because God is a God of grace. Now, we understand that, but he's speaking from the Old Testament perspective. Look at verse 7. "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him." Aren't you glad we don't talk this way? And broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Do you see grace in there? How is it? How is it that God would reach down with all the people that were around and pick out Abram? Who was it? Who was Abram that God would reach in and pick him out and draw him out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and call him to be the father of a great nation? You see, it's grace that comes from God, and it's grace that you and I live under today, and yet it's still because of his grace that he reaches into our circumstances, into our life, and draw us out to be something of his, or useful for his glory, a vessel of honor unto him. Grace. I know we sing about it often. We even testify about it whenever we testify. We thank God for his grace. But we stop and think that, why did he reach in? We sang about it tonight. Why would he choose me? But he's a God of grace. And so Nehemiah is reminding them that that even though they were what they would consider in their mind and be proud in some way, proud that they were God's chosen people, stop and think about what it meant to be God's chosen people, that God reached into in the midst of a world and drew them out. Grace. The third thing that I notice here that Nehemiah is recording for us is that he is a God of answered prayer. We've been talking about it here. I've mentioned it a few times. Several of you have mentioned it in testimonies as well. It's a repeated thing to thank God for answered prayer, whether it's answered corporate prayer or answered individual prayer. As I mentioned this morning, that quite often it's those personal little prayers that are answered by God that mean the most to us. You know, it's wonderful to be able to stand up and thank God or proclaim praise to God for an answer to prayer that 10 people were praying about, but how much more it's meaningful to us individually when we are able to proclaim that God answered a prayer that nobody else knew about. Nobody else was praying about. Something small, insignificant, that means nothing to anybody else. And if you told somebody what it was, they'd probably laugh. Or if they didn't laugh, they would chuckle within themselves. But it was meaningful to you. God is the God of answered prayer. Look at it here as he speaks about it in verse number 9. And did see the affliction of her fathers in Egypt and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Heard their cry. Now we know the end result, what took place. He's just reminding them of the desperate situation that they were in. The thing that stood out to them was that there was no way, it was impossible for them to survive these circumstances. There was no way that they could win. They were not prepared to go to battle against the Egyptians. They could not flee. They could not escape. They had no means, no measure, no way of getting out of this scrape. And yet God, in the midst of those dire circumstances, heard their cry. That was corporate prayer, and yet that was also individual prayer. Because I believe that it tells us that there was not a single one of the children of Israel that was left behind or that perished in that tragic situation, could have been tragic situation. God is the God that answers prayer. He's the prayer answering God. He heard their cry. I think if we study it and look at it, you'll find that the Old Testament cry was something beyond a petition. That whenever you find somebody in the Old Testament specifically crying out to God, that there was something that was greater than just simply a petition or a desire or a prayer request. But there was passion involved. There was energy involved. There was desperation involved. The heart was crying out to God from its depths. I suppose that you could say that that was the case of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. They were in desperate need of something more than what they had. They had to have a miracle, otherwise they would not survive. And God answered prayer. Nehemiah is reminding them of that. It might even speak to us that when we cry out, when we get desperate before God and we cry out from the depths of our heart, that he hears us. He's a God who answers prayer. The fourth thing we notice is that he's a God of deliverance. Showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. There he is, reminding them of repeated deliverances. Again, it follows the answers to prayer, but these things are specific points of delivery where it seemed, humanly speaking, that there was no option, there was no way they were not going to survive. I wish that we could take the time tonight to remind each other of all the answers to prayer that you and I collectively would be able to tell of people that have been healed by the hand of God. You know, I'm grateful for doctors. I'm thankful for doctors. There's times that I've been able to go to the doctor and been prescribed something and within short time feeling so much better. And I can thank God for the touch that He gave me. And yet it was through those kinds of means and measures that God was able to use even for me. But what about those that the doctors gave up on? What about those that the doctors said, there's no hope, there's nothing more that I can do? Or maybe there was something that took place where the doctors weren't even involved with it, but God miraculously reached in. God miraculously touched, and God miraculously gave a healing touch to that particular need. It wasn't anything else besides the hand of God bringing deliverance. The fifth thing I notice here in this passage that is being given to us of reasons to praise is because God is a God of revelation. 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments. He's revealing to the children of Israel who He is. True laws, good statutes and commandments. Madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. He's revealing Himself. He's giving them a glimpse of what He is or who He is. There is no way that we can know about God. There is no way that you and I have any glimpse of who God is without Him giving us the revelation of Himself. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about Him giving a revelation of Himself. And when He tells us His statutes and His laws and His precepts, He's giving us a glimpse into who He is. He's revealing Himself to us. Again, going to Psalm 19, where David is writing this glorious psalm of praise to the King of Kings. And he starts off with the splendor of heaven and the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge, or showeth knowledge. And he's speaking about the revelation of God through these means and measures. And you come on down into that chapter and you'll find that he's beginning to speak in verse 7 about the law of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the judgments and the commandments and the fear of the Lord. And he's talking about how he has received a glimpse of God. He's been revealed who God is through these means, through these measures. The law of the Lord is pure, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Revelation of God. He reveals Himself to us. You'll quickly find that the writer here in Nehemiah continues on giving points of praise or reason to praise. And you'll find in the next verse that he was providing the provisions that they needed. Gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. is that verse? What is that verse in the New Testament that we cling to about God providing the necessary provisions? But my God shall supply all your need. You see, even in the Old Testament, he was providing. And in the New Testament, he promises provision. How far do we take that? That we think that God needs to provide the provisions, the things that we think we need. Verse number 15, it just speaks of bread and water. And they were promised that they could go in to possess the land. We can let our mind wander here as to how much we really do need and how much we require God to provide because of what we need. What we need. We're a blessed people. We're a blessed people. We don't really have to go very far. It used to be that you had to go to a third world country maybe to get a glimpse of poverty. But we really don't have to go that far to find poverty. And when we find poverty, though we may be classified below poverty level for tax purposes, I really don't think there's anybody here that's impoverished. I think we're doing pretty well. We're pretty well off. We're so blessed. We are so blessed. Here, Nehemiah is recording the reality of praising God for the provisions, the necessary provisions of life. Reason to praise. And then when you stack on top of it all the other blessings that we have piled up higher and higher and higher, it almost seems to reason that maybe we should never sit down, but we should always be standing and never give up a breath without it being a vocalization of praise to God. It seems like we should just be praising without ceasing. I'm talking figuratively because of how blessed we really truly are. And we pause to think about it for Thanksgiving week and Thanksgiving Day. And we talk about it, you know, maybe Wednesday night before Thanksgiving and Sunday night before Thanksgiving. And we really focus in on it. But in reality, we need to be praising him over and over and over again, present and future. Giving him praise. The seventh thing I notice is found in beginning with verse number 16. And we could really get hung up here if we want to. Because here we find that there's a reason to praise God is because he's a God of loving or of long-suffering mercy. But they and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, even, I insert that word there, you, if you're following, you notice, but even when they made them a molten calf, that had to fly in the face of God. He had just told them. I know we just spoke about this last week or the last 2 weeks, but that had to fly in the face of God. He had just told them not to do it. And yet here we find it being brought to their memory that they did it anyway, and they did it under the auspices that this was just simply the figure now. This was something for them to see, but it represented the God that brought them out. It wasn't that bad of a deal, was it? It was still just simply something for them to visualize, something for them to see, because God's the one that brought them out, and this was something for them to look at. It really held no more meaning than just that. And yet what it was rebellion against the Word of God. As we look at the revelation of who God is, we have to understand that God was trying to reveal to them that He was a just God, that He was a firm God. You couldn't compromise with Him, or He wouldn't compromise with you. He won't compromise with us. Well, you can just keep going down through the rest of this chapter, and we're not going to take the time to go through it, but you'll find it over and over again, issues and points, God touching them, God blessing them, God pouring out upon them. And we find that over and over again that God was long-suffering and merciful to them. You'd think that with all that the blessings that they had, with all the points and the times that God gave to them and God helped them and God protected them, you would think that they could have passed that on to generations to come, that God was the only God and there was no reason to go anywhere else, and there was no need to find or look for anybody else to serve and to worship, and we need to really just stick with God. And yet over and over again, very soon after God's blessing, we find that they failed, and we find the long-suffering mercy of God extended over and over and over again. And we say, well, that's not me. And yet, probably far too often, if we really get to scrutinizing our particular lives, and we see that maybe we've done the same. No, we didn't make a molten calf. No, we didn't create that kind of an image where we would set it up and say, this is the God that brought me out of sin. No, we don't do that kind of thing. But I'm talking about just little insignificant things that we justify, even though it's a turning away from what He specifically said. It's hard for us to be able to ask God for something more when we haven't followed through with what He's already done. And it's the same principle. But He's long-suffering. He is ever gentle to us. If we go back to verse number 5, it says about them standing up to bless His name. Does it hurt us to stand up and bless His name? Whether it's in song or whether it's in testimony or just simply in life, that everything that I do, I bring glory and honor to Him. The songwriter penned words 150 years ago. I'm not real sure why they called the title of the song what they did, because it seems to me like it's more of a psalm of praise. And yet it's still good. The title is all right as well. You'll pick up on it as I read it to you. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Maybe that's the key to praising God, if we are not revived. Maybe that's the key, is that we would be alive and strong in Him, making it easy for us to praise Him and to give Him glory. We call that song Revive Us Again, and yet it's only mentioned two times, the beginning of the last verse and the last of the chorus. And yet it may be a significant key that Nehemiah was even trying to get the children of Israel to understand, that a revival of the heart is what brings about the vocalization of praise, and the reasons abound for us to praise God. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Let's stand together. Praise God. Now the songwriter said, praise God from whom all blessings flow, all creatures here below. And let's praise Him. He's worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise. Praise God. Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoying God's blessings, let's give Him praise. Amen. Jonathan, would you dismiss us in prayer?